My pleasure to introduce a new study for our summertime. We'll be looking at the book of Philippians over the course of the summer and considering this letter that was written to the churches in the area of Philippi. Today, I'm going to give somewhat of a broad introduction to it so that we will be our attention will be drawn to it, and let me get my notes here. Open up to the book of Philippians together with me. It's always good as we start in the study of a book to ask and answer some questions about it so that we can read it in its setting and understand it in its setting. That leads us to ask and answer several questions so that we can know about it. Some of those questions are, who wrote this book? Who was the author? To whom was he writing? What was the setting of the church in this area? What are some of the main themes of the book? Those are questions that, if you have a study Bible, you might have some introductory words that like in my Bible, it's a page or so that gives some introduction to that. I'm going to introduce it that way by posing those questions and answering some of those. Right at the very beginning, in chapter 1, verse 1, we find out some important information. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So let me start by asking a couple questions, and I'll start with those that are the youngest in the congregation and ask if anybody who is 12 years old or younger can tell me who wrote this letter. Rochelle? Very good. Very good. There's one other author. Paul is identified as one of the authors. There's someone else who is identified as a co-author of this letter. That's right. Timothy. So, who was Paul? Rochelle, you want to answer that one too? Okay. Krista?
Paul was Saul of the dad.
Well said. Yeah. He was, first of all, Saul, and he was persecuting the church, and then God converted him, and he became a Christian, and not only a Christian, but a believer, a missionary, an apostle of the church. Can anyone name any other letters that Paul wrote? Again, anyone 12 and under? Rochelle? Colossians, good. Anyone else? There are a lot to choose from. Greg, I saw you nodding.
Ephesians.
Right, Ephesians. Where's Ben? Ben, there you go.
Titus.
Yep. Yeah. He wrote quite a few of the books of the Old Testament or New Testament, beginning with Romans to the end. As you just kind of click off the books of the Bible, almost all of them are written by Paul. Not all of them, but quite a few of them. Somebody tell me about Timothy. Who is Timothy? I'll go up a little bit in age. 20 years old and under. Can you tell me who Timothy was? Don't be shy. Pardon me? Good. He was discipled by Paul, was a young pastor. In fact, in the baccalaureate service Friday evening, I said a few words about him. So he's a young man, a young pastor who pastored a church in Ephesus originally. And the books of Timothy tell us a little bit about him as well. We have some background for Timothy. I'll open it up to anybody who can tell me some of the background about who Timothy is. Lisa?
He had a mother named Eunice and a grandmother named Lois, and they were very important.
That's right. They are mentioned by name, in fact, as training Timothy in the things of the Lord and instructing him in God's Word so that that as he grew up, he knew about Christ. So in right in this letter, the authors of this letter are identified. You might be surprised, but there are people who say, well, no, Paul really wasn't the author, even though it's identified here. Part of the reason for that is that one of the practices, it's not so hard to imagine if people will write somebody else's name on a test and turn it in as their own. There have been, throughout the history of the world, people who will write something and attribute it or say that it was written by so-and-so when it really wasn't. And since Paul was an apostle and did write a number of the books in the New Testament, there are books that happen later that people will suggest that this is that people write the name Paul on it and try to pass it off as being either by Paul or by his authority. But we begin with identifying Paul and Timothy as authors from the internal evidence. And that's a good place to start. Paul identifies himself here. We have the testimony of the broader church, of the broader history of the church, that also identifies Paul as the author. As early as about 110 A.D., one of the early church fathers named Polycarp wrote a letter to the Philippians. And the church in Philippi was still in existence, and the Christians there he speaks to, referring to a previous letter that was written by Paul. So there's some external evidence to help us to see that the church, even in its earliest days, did see this as being written by Paul. Early manuscripts of scriptures also include this, so that it's not something that could have been written 300 years later or something like that and given the name Paul to it. The letter the situation in which Paul found himself is an important aspect of this letter. And let me ask for some verses to be read. J.D., would you read chapter 1, verse 17? Ruth, chapter 1, verse 13, and Laura, chapter 1, verse 17, and Liz, chapter 4, verse 22. So we'll begin with chapter 1, verse 7. I'm establishing where this is written. I'm not going to delve into all the details of these verses, but I want you to listen and be able to tell me where you think Paul was when he was writing these words. 1:7 first. 1:7.
For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you all in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me.
We have a hint there. What Paul describes his situation. What did you hear there that describes his situation? Ben? Okay, good. Well, let's see if there's any confirmation of that. Let's hear it in verse 13.
So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ.
All right, any more details? What did you hear in that verse that describes the situation? Nathan?
Palace.
He was in a palace. But was he living the high life in the palace? Was he living like a king? A king usually doesn't have chains on him. So it mentions a palace, but palace guards. So there was some association with a palace, but in chains under palace guards. Verse 17. And in this verse, the appointment there, the appointment there for the defense of the gospel. I had that in mind for a little bit later. I'll come back to that. Then 4, verse 22.
All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are at Caesar's household.
Whose household was he mentioning there?
Caesar.
Caesar's household. That's right. This is a common, or not a common, it happens several times in Paul's life that he's in prison. And two notable circumstances, he was in prison in Rome and in Caesarea. The verses that are describe Caesar's household do suggest that he was in prison and in Rome. This is not the only time that Paul wrote when he was in prison. I guess you have a lot of time to write when you're in prison. He also wrote the letters Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon when he was under some type of arrest or some type of guard. We also can give something of an estimate as to the time of the writing of this letter. And Alan, would you look up Acts 28:30? 28:30.
Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him.
This is at the while he's in Rome, and it's he's under what we might call house arrest at this point in Rome. And the dating of when these things happen is a little bit up in the air. He doesn't give an actual postmark or a time stamp to this letter. Some have estimated it as being in the early 60s, 61 or 62, that Paul was in prison in Rome and under house arrest. We would also be able to say something of approximately the time in which he wrote this. And Stephen, would you read chapter 1, verse 12? That's Philippians 1, 12, yeah.
But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel.
Go on to to read verses 13 and 14.
So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
Paul talks about certain things that have happened to him over the time that he is in prison, time enough for the palace guard to have been influenced by the witness there, enough time for the brethren to be able to see that things are actually turning out for the furtherance of the gospel. Someone who has just recently these things have just recently taken place, it may not be evident at that point of the purpose of the Lord in those things. We also see that there's some expectation that he would be released soon. Lucas, would you look up chapter 1, verse 25?
Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain
and continue with all of you for your advancement and joy in the faith.
And verse 26, too.
So that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again.
He's confident that his being there in prison has a purpose, but that he would also come to them again. And it seems to suggest that his release was, that he was expecting to be released at some time, sometime soon. That also comes out in chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. And Logan, would you read those verses?
I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also.
And there he speaks directly to the Philippians about his desire and his expectation that he would come and join them there and be able to be with them. That tells us a little bit about the authors, and especially about Paul and his circumstance when he wrote these. Let's learn a little bit about the city in which, or the recipients of the letter. We've already been talking about the Philippians, and so I won't ask you to identify who was receiving it. It's a church in Philippi and the area around. And one of the things that you should know is that the letters of Paul were often circulated around in a group of churches in an area. So it could be that there was not one single central first Christian church of Philippi or First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Philippi, but more likely would be a series of house churches that where there were smaller groups that may have met. And those churches would have circulated around the communication that they had from Paul. They are located in Philippi, which is a city in Macedonia of its day, and a Roman colony. If you have a map in your Bible, you can look at that map. Typically, in a Bible, you'll find in the back that there are some maps, and very often you'll also find that there are maps that show Paul's journeys. And it's in his second missionary journey that he goes to Philippi. And I only have a small map, but it's right up here. If Turkey's a finger that's pointing this way, right at the other side of the ocean, the sea there, you can see the city of Philippi. It's actually the first city in Europe where Paul preached, and was part of his second missionary journey. You might know Philippi because of other things that happened there. Think back through some of the journeys that Paul had and of the experiences that he had, and can you name anyone else that you know that is in Philippi or who's associated with Philippi? Okay. He's even named such, the Philippian jailer. That's the way we refer to him, right? We don't know his name, but he's called the Philippian jailer. Tell the story of the Philippian jailer just briefly. Someone give me the highlights of what happened with the Philippian jailer.
Well, Paul and Silas were put in prison there. They were singing hymns, songs, at midnight. And the prison door opened up, and the jailer thought they were all gone. He was going to kill himself. Paul said, "Don't do that. We're all here." And the jailer said, "What Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.
A dramatic story of God's work in that man's life, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 16 and find out about the ministry. They were thrown in jail because they were preaching the gospel, and they were upsetting the commerce there. They had the Lord had silenced a woman that was telling fortunes, and Paul commanded her to be silent, and she no longer was valuable. And so the city was in an uproar. They were thrown in jail, and Roman citizens thrown in jail. And God used that circumstance to reach into the household of the Philippian jailer, and he was converted. There's another important conversion that happens in association with Philippi. I'll give you a hint. It's a woman, and she sold purple. Yeah. Can you name her?
No. The purple dying lady.
Lydia. That's right. Lydia was converted. Paul met by the riverbank with what was apparently a God-fearers. And it's remarkable to see Paul ministering not just among men but among women, and the conversion of a woman of commerce. She's converted to follow the Lord. The purpose of this of the letter is mainly that it's a thank you letter. Jonathan, would you read chapter 4, verses 15 and 16? Yeah.
For what?
Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16.
And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again.
Paul is saying thank you for the support that he's received as a missionary. Part of our knowledge about Paul tells us that he did not take a living from the missionary work. He served as a tent maker. In other words, he supported himself with a secular job so that he would not be a burden on any of the churches. But he did receive the gifts from those that wanted to support him. And he notes especially the Philippians as ones that had given generously to him. And so he writes a very joyful letter. In fact, Philippians is often called a joyful letter. And that sets it apart from some of the others that Paul has written, because many of the other letters that Paul wrote were to confront certain crises in the church or to correct specific doctrinal errors. Now, Paul is going to use the occasion of this letter to speak of doctrine and to reinforce them in the person and work of Jesus Christ and to urge them on in that good calling. But the tone of it comes across in this setting as being one of a spurring on in good things, rather than in the crisis type of confrontation that some of the other letters have. I think you'll note that as you read through Philippians, that you'll find a tone of Paul's vision of Christ, what he was doing in his life and in the life of the Philippians, and how Paul calls them to that upward the upward call of Christ and urges them on in that calling. With that introduction in mind, I would like to put in your hands an outline of the letter to the Philippians that you can put in your Bible. You know, you could keep with you over the summertime, and you can see a little bit of the flow of thought that's taking place in the letter to the Philippians. This outline is adapted from a study made by an RP pastor of a couple of generations ago named J.G. Voss, and we'll be using it as an outline for our study throughout the summer. Well, that's just some background information. We'll dig into the meaning of the verses and the meaning of the letter in the weeks to come. Let's bow together in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to study it over the summertime. We pray, Lord, that these words would dwell in us richly, that we would come to appreciate and hear Paul's words to the church in Philippi and to make application of it to our own lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.